Chapter 43, Doubts, Fears, and Challenging Words. It was mid-May when Beth brought in the mail one afternoon and handed Peter a letter. Peter had just pulled on his gardening boots as he was on his way over to the chapel where the Simons and Lovells met weekly with several others. He had volunteered to cut the grass and do some pruning, but since he and Derek had spent a long time talking with a new customer that morning, he was leaving later than he had planned. There was a strange mix of emotion in Peter's heart as he recognised Jessica's handwriting on the envelope. Right away, he could tell that the letter wasn't nearly as long as usual. In fact, it felt like there was hardly anything inside. "Are you okay, Peter?" Beth asked quizzically. Peter had forgotten she was still standing there, and he looked up quickly. "Oh, I'll be fine," he said with a sigh. "I'd better get out and mow that grass." Before Beth could ask anything more, Peter headed out the door. But all the way over to the chapel, he wondered how fine he would be. He was almost afraid to read the letter, lest it should bring hurt and bitterness back into his life. The small white chapel sat alone on a grassy plot of ground, surrounded by old spruce trees, huge oaks, and one large red maple. Since Nova Scotia is a land of lakes and forests, it wasn't unusual that a few hundred metres from the chapel there was a lake. It was only a small lake, hardly bigger than a pond, but nonetheless it was a very peaceful spot for such an anxious young man. Walking over to the edge of the clear blue water, Peter reached down to dip his hand in. It was icy cold. In a week and a half, he planned to be baptised in that lake, regardless of the temperature, but he did hope it would warm up just a little. Sitting down on a round, moss-covered rock, Peter looked at the envelope he held in his hand, but still he didn't open it. He felt he had to brace himself for a negative reply. He thought about all he had learned that year, about faith, about the big picture, about the real hope that God had offered the world. Such promises couldn't be all cast aside for the sake of a girl. His hope meant more to him than that. Then he remembered the advice he had given to Andrew. Hadn't God promised to provide for the needs of those who chose to seek first the kingdom of God? He had to surrender his needs to God. He had to trust that God was a God of love and that he wanted to save his children. He had to truly believe that God knew what was best and that ultimately what mattered most was living forever in the kingdom to come. Everything else revolved around that aspiration. If Jessica's response should dash his dreams, perhaps God had something better in store. Perhaps the return of Christ was so near at hand that a relationship would be too much of a distraction. He had to surrender this to God. Peter surrendered. He prayed, "God, I thank you for all that you have done to save sinners like me. I thank you for all the blessings you have poured out upon me this year, and that you have reached out your hand to rescue me from a world of darkness. I don't want to go back to that world, and I pray for your strength right now. You know my weaknesses. You know my struggles. Please, save me from myself. Help me to accept whatever feelings Jessica has shared and to trust that somehow, someday, you will provide for me in the way you feel is best. Amen." With a deep breath and a faint sense of peace, Peter opened the envelope. Jessica's letter was very short, and this time there were no stories or experiences to impart. Instead, it began with an immediate reply to his personal revelation. "Dear Peter, I'm sorry I've taken so long to write, but I still don't know what to say. I've written this letter so many times and I just can't seem to get it right. But I imagine you're waiting to hear from me, and you said to be honest, so that's what I'll try to do. Since reading that surprising last paragraph in your letter, I've been praying, crying, laughing, and in a total mess. I thought I had everything all figured out, and now I know that I don't. Peter, I do love you, but until only very recently I thought you were interested in Rose. In the meantime, I've grown close to Walter, and we've been talking about staying here with the rest of the team for at least another year. Peter, please don't be upset with me for being very confused right now. I need time to sort this out. My heart tells me to be with you, but my mind says that Walter and I have the same goals and outlook. I don't claim to have everything all figured out, but I do know that I want to put God first, and that affects the way I choose to live. If you and I have the same outlook, then I'm sure we would learn and grow together. But if we don't, then I might become a spoilsport to you, and you might end up resenting me. I couldn't bear for that to happen. I know that for a relationship to work, it's vital to be heading in the same direction. I still don't know you well enough to know if that's true for us. I would really like to spend another year doing missionary work in Jamaica. That's something that is very important to me. Is it important to you? Please don't take anything in this letter as a yes or no answer, but rather a let's think about it carefully. Whatever happens, I will always be a friend who cares for you very deeply. I'm looking forward to truly being your sister in Christ soon, God willing. What a special day that will be. Much love, Jess. Peter reread the letters several times as he sat quietly by the lake. At first he was overjoyed that Jessica could return his affections, and then he was sobered by the realization that she was thinking so seriously about Walter. But on the third read, Peter began to feel hurt. Hurt that Jessica would question his outlook on life and whether he loved God as much as she did. Wasn't he getting baptized soon? Didn't that prove that he wanted to put God first in his life? Did Jessica think that she and Walter were better than him? Hadn't she assured him that he was good enough for God? So why wasn't he good enough for her? Why did her feelings for him have to revolve around missionary work? Would she only consider a relationship with him if he agreed to go to Jamaica for a year? What kind of love was that? Maybe he would only end up resenting her deep commitment to God and rather extreme way of living. It took Peter several hours to get the lawn and trees looking neat and tidy, even though he threw himself into the work with all the energy that negative emotions can produce. Even though he worked very hard, he didn't have time to cart all the brush away before the sun went down. He decided to leave that job for later. Peter was jealous, hurt, and angry. The more he thought about Jessica's response, the more convinced he was that it was just as he had feared. Jessica thought he wasn't good enough for her. For the next couple of days, Peter didn't try to write a response. He was too upset. He went about his landscaping work with great vigour, but not happiness. He tried to mask his feelings when he was at home with the Simons. However, he could tell from their inquiring looks that they knew something was wrong. Friday night, while Craig and Beth were out visiting an elderly couple, Peter sat down at his computer and began work on one of his garden designs. "Peter," said a quiet, low voice, "can I bother you for a minute?" "Sure," Peter nodded, with his eyes still fixed on the monitor screen. Alan sat down on his bed. "Are you okay?" he asked. "I'm fine," Peter sighed. "Why do you ask?" "You don't seem very happy," Alan replied candidly. "Even my parents have noticed." Peter didn't think he wanted to disclose the problem to Alan, seeing Jessica was his sister, but Alan wasn't about to give up. "Mum says you got a letter from Jessica the other day. Is that what made you upset?" Peter clenched his jaw angrily, but he didn't say a word. "It's okay if you don't want to talk about it," Alan assured him. "I just thought I might be able to help. If this has anything to do with my sister, I know her very well." Slowly, Peter swiveled around in his chair. Maybe Alan could shed some light on the situation. He put his feet up on the bed and looked at the young man intently. "A few weeks ago," he said evenly, "you gave me the indication that your sister was interested in me. Since then, I found out that I'm not good enough." "Did she say that?" Alan questioned in surprise. "Not directly," Peter admitted. "But that was the gist of it." "But Peter," Alan replied, "she loves you. I know she does." Peter turned back to his desk and pulled out Jessica's letter from his top drawer. "Here, you read this," he said, "and tell me what you think she's trying to say." Alan read the letter several times to himself, and Peter watched him carefully. At times Alan shook his head, once or twice he smiled, and finally he looked up at Peter compassionately. "She's confused, all right," he declared thoughtfully. Alan shrugged. "The problem with my sister," he began, and then he added with a smile, "I should say, one of the problems with my sister, is that she overthinks. She needs someone like you to balance her out. She needs a guy who's not afraid of her big ideas and can give her a dose of reality every now and again." This was a surprising admission from Alan, and a new way of thinking for Peter. He remembered Thomas's words, "She's looking for a leader." Was this the way to be a leader? "Don't give up, Peter," Alan pleaded earnestly. "You can make Jess come alive. Speak up. She'll respect it for you, especially if you can make your case on the Bible." As Alan spoke, Peter's hurt began to dissipate. Perhaps he had placed Jessica up too high on a pedestal. Maybe she was just a normal person who made mistakes, had errors in judgment, and was struggling to do what was right. Maybe he could help balance her out. Maybe she did need him after all. "Why don't you remind Jess of everything that's going on back here?" Alan suggested. "She doesn't have to be in Jamaica to do missionary work. My mum and dad keep saying they need her here as much as she's needed there, and Dad says she should get a job and pay off her debts." They talked for a while longer, and when they were finished, Peter felt he understood Jessica a whole lot better than he had before. But while Alan had downplayed Jessica's concerns and pointed out her faults in an open, brotherly fashion, Peter felt he could now appreciate her worries in a gentler and kinder way. As Peter lay in bed that night, he thought back on all the various occasions he'd spent with Jessica since returning to Canada. Now that he knew that she'd been praying for him all the years that he'd been away, he tried to view himself from her perspective. It was easy to recall the disappointed looks, Rose's embellished tales of drunkenness and carousing, his seeming lack of interest in the young people's weekend, and the missed Sunday service. Could he really blame her for keeping her distance, when she thought he was involved with someone else and when his life and interests seemed so vastly different to hers? He knew how much he'd changed in the last few months, but had he truly relayed those changes to her? Had he given Jessica any assurance that he had no desire to return to the life he'd once lived? It was one thing to be someone's little sister. It was quite another to start dating. Having a close relationship wasn't simply a matter of his own happiness. He also had to consider hers. Just as Thomas had said, a girl like Jess was looking for a leader, someone to work enthusiastically with in a godly direction, not someone who was going to hold her back. Was he up to such a challenge? During the rest of that week, Peter continued to think, and the more he thought about things, the more certain he became about his response. He had faith that God would help him to be a leader. As long as he kept close to the Word and crowded out the influences of the world, he had nothing to fear. God's Word was leading Jessica's life, and it would lead his as well. Late Saturday afternoon, Peter made it back to the chapel with an old trailer in tow to cart away all the pruned branches. A reply to Jessica had formulated in his head, a reply he hoped she would consider. Once he had finished taking the last load of branches to the nearby dump, Peter drove back to the chapel and rummaged through the glove box in his car to find a notebook and a pen. The words he intended to say to Jess were flowing through his mind, and he wanted to write them down before they slipped away. Disregarding the cool evening air and the darkening light, Peter headed back to sit by the lake. There wasn't even so much as a ripple on the water. It was perfectly still, reflecting the rosy pink clouds in the deep blue sky and the tall budding trees that grew all around the edges. But while it was perfectly still, it wasn't perfectly quiet. Frogs called noisily to one another, setting up a beautiful shrill chorus with a rather flawed rhythm in the tenor croak. In Peter's mind, the surroundings were perfect to compose the kind of letter that he needed to write. "Dearest Jess," he began, thinking of many other more endearing terms, but not wanting to assume anything just yet. The next few lines didn't come out quite right, so he had to start over. But on the second try, the words he'd been saying in his head began to flow out of his pen and ran smoothly right through to the end. When he was done, he sat back and read his letter over. This is what it said. "Dearest Jess, after plenty of reflection, I have come to realize why you questioned the state of my heart. I know that my past has been anything but reassuring from a spiritual point of view. It's been a long, slow struggle for me, and I really don't know why. I was wandering blindly for years, not even knowing what I was looking for, and foolishly wondering why I never found it. If it weren't for the power of God's word in my life and his hand guiding my path, I'd be wandering still. But Jess, God has turned my life around, and now I realize the futility of all the things I once pursued. I want your God, your hope, your faith, and a girl just like you. I hope you'll reconsider your feelings for Walter, because I want to be the guy who helps you give your life to God. I have no doubt that you'll help me. I already cherish the influence you've had on me for good. You haven't been a spoilsport in any way. Your dad and I have finished going over the gospel message, and God willing, I'll be baptized in a week. I sure wish you could be there for such a special day, but I know you'll be with me in your thoughts. It's a decision I should have made years ago. I realize how much you love the work you're doing in Jamaica. However, I think there are good reasons for you to consider coming back here for a while. Your parents and the Lovells have so many contacts to visit and seminar opportunities ahead of them that they can hardly keep up with it all. They need our help. And Jess, if my business continues to grow with God's blessing, I'm sure I can provide you with a job so that you can take care of your debt. As to whether I'd ever be willing to do missionary work, how could I not want to share what I've so graciously received? When I'm not needed here so urgently, I'd be more than happy to head off to help in some other place. But Jess, don't discount what's happening right here at home. The fields are white for harvest in Nova Scotia, and the labourers are few. Andrew is about to give up his position as pastor, and he needs my support. My family needs the opportunity to learn what I've learned. When I think of how Thomas never gave up on me, even though I didn't listen for years, I know I have to do the same for the people I love. I believe there's reason to hope that everyone in my family will open their eyes to truth when they find out about Andrew. And Jess, I want to be here to share in the joy of their discoveries. Hoping with all of my heart that you're willing to serve God first in Stirling, Nova Scotia, here with me. Much love, Peter.